Good morning, High Point.
Good morning.
My name's Trevor. I'm a member of the preaching team here, and I have the joy of kicking off a new series for us this morning called Tough Questions. Tough Questions. So taking a little break from Matthew, and our goal in this series is that these tough questions that either you have for the scriptures or that you've been asked, we want you to feel like you can go to the scriptures and get an answer for that. Feel confident in your faith and your interactions with others. And so when we say tough questions, we're not messing around. There's some tough ones up here that we're going to be approaching over the next 4 weeks. This morning we have theodicy, which is the problem of evil and suffering. We have bad stuff that happened in church history. We have figuring out who do we trust, false teachers, the problem of people claiming to speak for God and saying all sorts of weird stuff. You see the word government up there. I don't need to say anymore. So this morning, the problem of evil. I have the impossible task of answering a thousands of year old question, a paradox that people have struggled with for ages in 30 minutes. I'm blessed now. And the thing is, thank you, I appreciate that. The thing is, it's not just philosophical as well. This problem is personal. It's deeply personal. For all of us as humans, either through someone we know or a story that we've heard, this isn't just out there. The problem of evil comes home, and it grips our soul, and it demands an answer. It can be hard. It can be hard to understand. I know the story of one family. Their mom, who was a secretary at a church, got cancer. She was later let go by the church as her medical bills mounted. It was too much for their insurance. After she passed away, and her husband, who was left behind, and their three kids, grappling with this issue. And they left the church because they couldn't figure it out. They said, I don't get it. I just can't accept that God would let this happen. So the problem of evil is not just philosophical. It's deep. It's gut-wrenching. So how can we have a hope in it? I want us to take a start in this sermon by looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, where Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." The goal is, how can we have that hope? How can we face these real tough questions and find an answer and hold on to the Lord through it? So that's the goal. And I'll tell you up front, that people aren't going to stop asking this question after this sermon, okay? It's still going to be around, but I think ultimately the answer's been around as well. The answer is one, as we'll see, that also endures. And so what I want us to do is approach it in this way. First, we got to confront the problem. I don't want to give you some dumbed down, watered down version of it, only for you to be faced with the real problem of evil later in your life and think, oh man, I wish he had covered that better. We want to make sure that we really clearly understand why it's a problem. Then, since this isn't philosophy class, we'll be gleaning message from the scriptures. Be looking to people in the Bible. What were, because the reality is this isn't new to God. This is something people have grappled with all throughout scripture. We'll take lessons from that. Finally, we want to apply it personally by following Jesus in the valley. Jesus also struggled with hurt. He also faced this problem. So we want to learn from him. We want to be imitators of him. So let's get right to it. First, we want to confront the problem. So what is the problem of evil? That's where we need to start. We need to understand what it is we're talking about. And here's the basic idea. First, we have to understand who God is. There's three characteristics of God that are important for the problem of evil. First, God is good. We know that's true from the scriptures. 1 John 1:5 that says that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. The point being there that God is perfectly righteous. He's perfectly good. There's not even the smallest hint of darkness or evil or badness in God. So we know that God is good. In fact, he's so good, even James says he can't be tempted. Second, God knows everything. Okay? Fancy word for this is omniscience. In Isaiah, it says that God, his counsels stand. He says, I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. God knows everything. He's able to declare it before it ever even happens. Third, God can do everything. In other words, he has all power. Fancy word for this is omnipotence. Nebuchadnezzar found this out and talked about it in Daniel chapter 4. He says, I bless the Most High and praise and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? God can do everything. So if these things are true about God, if God is good and he knows everything, he can do everything, right? He has all power, he has all knowledge, and he's perfectly good. There's no darkness in him. We all agree with that, amen? But then the problem of evil says, yeah, but there's one other thing. One other little problem. Evil exists. Now, how do you make sense of that? If he's good, and he's aware of everything that goes on, and he has at his disposal any power to do whatever he wants, then why in the world is there evil in it? That is the problem of evil. And it gets worse before it gets better, because I want to take away from us any simple solutions that we might think there are here. I want to make sure we fully understand that there's not really some of these easy ways out of it. Let's look at some of the simple solutions people have proposed and reject those as not something that's biblical. First, some have said, well, you know, yeah, of course, there's evil in the world because God is aloof. He's like one of those mall kiosks that will return at, 3 o'clock. Or whatever. He's not here right now. He set the world in motion, kind of let things just happen as they will. And so he's not really responsible for all the stuff that's happened since then. He'll come back later and set it all right. He put the whole world on do not disturb mode. No. That is not our God. As Psalm 34 says, He's near to the brokenhearted. Praise the Lord for that. He's not aloof. He's not just off somewhere. He's here with us. So that can't be a solution. Second, some people say, well, here's the thing. God needs people to be able to make their own choices. So since all us humans make choices and we mess it up, you know, we make bad choices, then he's stuck with there just being evil because, you know, he needs us to be able to choose good and him, but we also can choose bad, and so that's why there's bad. You probably heard this one. Unfortunately, this is not a solution. God isn't bound by what we want to do, guys. Right? That should have been evident in the other verses as well. And Proverbs 19, verse 21 says that man plans all the stuff that he wants to do, but it's the purpose of the Lord that will stand. So the scripture said that, no, God's purpose is the thing that's going to carry the day, not just whatever we want to do. And also, I'd have you think about heaven, right? In heaven, we'll be free. In heaven, we'll be able to choose. But in heaven, no one chooses evil ever. There's no evil in heaven. God's promised that, right? Amen. That's our hope. So this has to be able to exist. God's promised it. So that's not a good solution either. All right, well, things are getting tough here. How about this one? Well, some people say, God doesn't want evil to happen. He never is, you know, this evil stuff that happens, it's really kind of just like out of his control. Like it just kind of happens over here. And it happens to the places where he isn't. And, you know, it happens because maybe people don't believe, or it happens because whatever. But in general, like, maybe he's just in this tug of war with evil, and he'll win in the end. But right now, you know, it's a little rugged. No. No, evil isn't outside of God's power. God's powers extend even over evil. And we know this. Romans 8:28. Says that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. What things? All things, that's right. Just the good stuff? No, all things. Well, then how is he able to work it together according to good if it's outside of his power? Whoops. So, no, we can't say that either. See, all of these things are actually just attempts to lessen one of the attributes of God. Attempts to say that, oh, he's all-knowing, but not all-knowing about that thing. Or, yeah, he's all-powerful, but his power is constrained by this other thing. We can't do that. We can't do that. It's not a solution. Now, I've hemmed us Christians in a lot, but there's one more. Because I want to also say that the atheistic skeptic solution to this, which is, ha, well, yeah, of course you're getting stuck with this problem because God doesn't exist. There is no God like this. Well, hold up. Hold up, skeptic. Because I think you've got your own problems here. See, this is not an easy solution either. Have you actually solved the problem of evil, if you remove God from the equation? See, I don't think so, because from the atheist or skeptic point of view, there's no reason to see evil as abnormal. You understand that? See, in a Christian worldview, evil is a temporal abnormality that God and his justice will bring an end to. Evil isn't the natural state of things. Evil is what's wrong with the world. That feels correct. But from an atheist naturalistic point of view, it's just a logical outcome of naturalistic forces. Evil is just stuff that happens because of the way nature and molecules work. And we just happen to all categorize it with our rationalizing monkey brains. into things that we don't like, that we've decided as a society that we label as evil. But it's all just natural. It all just happens mechanistically. I think that's a problem in and of itself. See, if you take that approach, you're left with the questionable proposition that the world's most unimaginable atrocities are natural, that there is no justice for the cruel, that there's no care for the unseen. In fact, I think you can say that all you've done is reverse the problem of evil now. Now you have proposition that evil exists, but it's natural, it's senseless, it's unending, and it will never come to justice. I can say that we can, well, let's put that one on here too. This maybe is a simple solution for some people. Oh, well, just throw God out. I don't think it works either. So then, how are we going to get some relief from this problem? How are we going to find an answer? Well, let's turn to what God has said in his word. Like I said earlier, there's four places in Scripture we can look to gain some insight from people who are struggling with this same problem. So we'll go through those fairly quickly here. First, I want to look at a time when Jesus was asked about disaster in Luke 13. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke 13, 1-5. Whether you have pages or navigate there in your app. Now, I want to give you some background on this because it'll be helpful to have some background on what you're about to hear. But basically, in the Roman occupation of Israel, they left places of worship alone. But as we're going to hear, it's kind of a fascinating point of Scripture because you almost get to read like the Jerusalem newspaper from Jesus' time, the stuff that was going on. And people are asking him about it, and Jesus is confronting people's theology and ideas of it, and that's how it's relevant for us. But what had happened was, while the Romans would leave places of worship alone normally, in this instance, they had conducted a sting operation against certain people, certain Galileans, for whatever reason they had decided were enemies of the Roman state, and had killed them while they were worshiping. And so obviously this created quite the stir. And then Jesus also will reference a natural disaster where some construction workers were working on a project, a tower in a suburb of Jerusalem, and the tower fell down and killed everybody who was working on it. And the common thought of the day was, well, evil happens because God had it out for them. You know, these bad things happened because they had it coming, right? Everything's fair in the world. Everything just happens for exactly one-to-one correlation to dessert. So anyway, that is the background. Let's read. There were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered them, okay, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. This teaches us two things about the problem of evil. One is that we cannot simply equate the bad things that happen in the world to people's dessert. I think a modern example of this, to make it really clear, is Pat Robertson blaming Hurricane Katrina on the evils of New Orleans. That's not how Jesus reasons about the bad things that happen. It's not correct to think that way. But how should we think? He says, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. In other words, when we see bad things happen in the world, we should remember that we're part of the problem. You see, Jesus comes and reminds you. He says, hey, we have a part to play, humans, in this evil. God will judge all the evil in the world, amen? And unless we repent, that's us. Unless we repent, that's us too. So, from Jesus we learn, we can't just simply equate when we see bad things happen. Okay, well, that was just because they were sinning bad enough to get it. No, it should make us think instead. God will judge the world in righteousness. I need to be sure I've repented of my sin. Second, we go to the story of Job. Moving quickly over this, you know the story of Job. He experienced a ton of loss, both through human causes. People came and slaughtered his servants and stole his stuff. And also natural causes, as tornadoes struck the house of his kids and killed them all. And there was all sorts of natural disasters that was robbed him of his property and everything. And he was left with a diseased body suffering. And he came and he questions God. He never cursed God. He stayed faithful in that. But he did wonder, gee, is this fair? Sure doesn't seem like it. And so ultimately God comes and he answers him. And what does God say to Job? Does he come to Job and say, hey, Job, here's the background information on everything that was going on and why this came about and how this happened, and here's why it's all fair. I just want to explain it all to you. Is that the conversation that God had with Job? No. No, let's see what he says. In chapter 40, verse 10, God said, adorn yourself with majesty and dignity. Clothe yourself with glory and splendor. Pour out the overflowings of your anger. Look on everyone who is proud and abase him. Look on everyone who is proud, bring him low. Tread down the wicked where they stand. Hide them all in the dust together. Bind their faces in the world below. Then will I acknowledge to you that your own right hand can save you. He says, Job, you want to talk about fair? Really? Do you have the ability to measure out fairness to everyone in the world? Do you have the ability to see who is prideful and evil and make it right, to see who is wicked and bring justice? Do you have that ability, Job? No, you don't. He says, you need to trust me to do that. See, what the story of Job teaches us about the problem of evil, this is a tough one to learn. We don't always know why. We don't. We don't always get a reason. What we get is a God who is just, who is righteous, who will do right. And he says, trust me. Trust me. I will make all things right. I will bring down the proud. I will correct the wicked. This is your part to trust me. That's hard. That's a hard one. But I think it's a real one. And I think what it teaches us is that sometimes the saying, everything happens for a reason, can feel really hurtful for folks who are struggling with no reason in front of them. And that God allows and understands that sometimes we struggle and we don't have any answer why. But he says, even there, I know that happens. I'm here. I am fair. I am just. Continue to trust me. And I think that relieves us from feeling like we always have to give people trite answers when they're going through something hard. That sometimes we can just be with them. And say, I don't know why. God didn't tell me why, and I don't know that you need to find a reason why. Let's just trust God together. On the other hand, we have the story of Joseph in Genesis chapter 50. near the end of the story of Genesis, after Joseph and his brother's dad died, his brothers come to him. Now, you might know the story of Joseph. He was sold into slavery by his brothers. And there, he's the one in power in Egypt who's provided shelter for all of them. So they're understandably quite worried now that their dad's dead about what his response might be. Maybe Joseph was just treating us nice so that he wouldn't make his dad sad. But now that dad's gone, what's Joseph going to do? So they come to him. And they say, maybe Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil we did to him. So they sent a message to Joseph, this is verse 16, saying, your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, don't fear. For am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So don't fear. I'll provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. See, what the story of Joseph teaches us about the problem of evil is what Joseph said to his brothers. Did you hear what he said to them? He said, you meant it for evil. Yeah, you caused evil. You decided evil things. You had purpose in your heart. First, they had purpose to kill him. Then they decided, we might as well make some money off the deal and just sell him into slavery. Great, that's a lot better. They were malicious. They were disgusting. They meant it for evil. But do you see what Joseph does? He says, but God meant it. Now, isn't that fascinating? God meant it. Wait a second. You see, what Joseph sees is that behind the evil human actors who are disgusting and wrong, there is a divine actor. There is a divine being who means it for good, who intends good, who does good, who has a plan. Now, in Joseph's case, he's actually able to point specifically to why it happened. He says that people were kept alive as to this day. Whether we can see the reason ourselves or not, the principle stands, though, that there is a divine actor, that God means it for good. And even when we can't see exactly how that all works out in our lifetime, or exactly how all of that's going to get tied together, we, like Joseph, can say, yeah, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. One of the things that really seals that and brings it home is our final vignette from Scripture. And that is God's solution to the problem of evil. See, God did not stay aloof from the problem of evil. As we said before, he never was. He didn't just leave other characters in the story to experience it. No, God took on flesh and dwelt among us. And he took on the cross. You see, he personally came and experienced pain, experienced suffering, experienced rejection. He was persecuted by an evil religious system that didn't have space for mercy. He was persecuted by an evil, oppressive society was obsessed with order. And they put him to death. They conspired together to kill God made flesh, who had no sin, who was perfect, who spent his ministry healing and teaching and lifting up the broken and advocating for those who were oppressed, giving hope to the downtrodden. He spent his life doing that, and they killed him, and we killed him. We took all of our evil and we poured it out on God himself. But he didn't stay dead. He conquered death. He rose from the grave. And he said, I am making all things new. I am coming to put an end to all of it. And he's coming back, and he's made a promise that I want you to see in Revelation 21. John saw the ultimate culmination of the resurrection story, where Christ had made all things new. He says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. What will him being with us mean? He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. See, God doesn't just leave us to wrestle philosophically with the problem of evil. He came. He took on the suffering of evil in his flesh on the cross and put an end to it by his resurrection. And he's coming one day so that no one will have to wrestle with the problem of evil anymore. But what about today? What about today? That's nice, Trev. But I'm hurting now. Jesus came and he dwelt among us. And while he was here, do you know, one of his best friends died. And I think the story of how he responded to that really instructs us on how we can imitate him, how we can respond in this evil, broken world. How do we deal with the now? And so that's why we'll look in this third point, follow Jesus in the valley. Let's learn from the story of Jesus and Lazarus in John 11. And we're going to cut right into the middle of this story for time's sake, where Jesus is talking to Lazarus' sister, Mary, as he's arrived now after Lazarus has died. And he says to Mary, your brother will rise again. I'm sorry, to Martha. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. And then there's some events that happen, people moving around, and Mary comes to Jesus. And she has kind of a more raw response to Jesus. She just says, Lord, if you'd been here when my brother was still with us, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Isn't that the problem of evil in a sentence? God, if you had just been here, If you had just been here in the middle of this suffering, it wouldn't happen like this. Because you're good. Because you know. Because you can. You could make it stop. How does Jesus answer this? When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping. Now remember, before we get to his response, that he already knew what he was going to do. If you know this story, you know what's happening at the end. Lazarus raised from the dead. This is a temporary condition. But knowing that, Jesus, seeing her weeping, the Jews who had come with her weeping, he's deeply moved in his spirit. He's greatly troubled, and he says, "Where have you laid him?" And he said to him, "Lord, come and see." And he wept. Jesus, looking at a problem he was about to solve himself, felt compassion for our suffering. And Jesus looks at the evil that happens in this world today, and he is moved with compassion for the suffering of humans, of his people, of his creation. So church, when we look at the things going on in this world, the evil all around us, we can't just say, "Oh, well, God will fix it one day." Cheer up. Put a strong face on. Get through it. All right. No. Jesus didn't. Faced with a grave he was about to empty, he stood in front of it and wept. Be moved with compassion, church. The suffering is real, even if God is going to end it. Jesus even experienced that. But second, we should learn from this story to trust Jesus, even when he's late. See, in this story, Jesus heard about this in time to get there. He actually could have been there in time, like Mary said. He remained 2 days in the place where he was. He had a plan. He had a plan. There was a reason. They didn't see it. They didn't know it. But he was worth trusting all the way. That's true for us too. A lot of times, we look around at our lives and we're like, "Where are you at, God? It seems like you're late. I thought you were going to be here by now." We need to trust him. That he is good. He is working his plan. And he cares for us. He's proven that. We do need to keep our hope in the resurrection, third. He is the resurrection and the life. He has defeated death. He is coming again. There is a solution coming. He is making all things new. He will wipe away every tear. And so that does give us hope. It doesn't make the suffering go away. It doesn't mean we just get to smile through life, that there's never any hardship. But that does mean there is real hope now. And finally, I think we need to listen to Jesus' words from before. That we have our own evil inside us, our own darkness, that we need to be aware of, that we need to repent of. We need to see his goodness and draw near to him. We need to see his justice and repent of the injustices in our hearts. So, you came here for an answer to the problem of evil. What's the answer? Well, simply put, trust God's wisdom and his heart. That's all there is to it at the end of the day. I mean, in technical terms, you could say, trust that God in his wisdom and knowledge of all hypotheticals pursues his good goal perfectly, and that the accomplishment of his good goal is also by design the best good for his people. This is simpler. But however you state it, the fundamental problem is one of faith. So that's why this problem is still going to be around after my sermon's done, and long after I'm dead, if the Lord tarries. Because at the end of the day, it's faith. Will you believe that God is perfect in wisdom and justice, even beyond your understanding, even beyond any human's understanding? Will you believe that he's personally entered into that problem and provided a solution in Jesus at the cross? Will you trust in his love for you, look to him for forgiveness, follow him in repentance, put your hope in his resurrection, believing that he will draw near, bring justice, wipe away tears, and end all suffering? That's the solution to the problem of evil. It's just sometimes really tough to believe it, isn't it? See, it does come down to a problem of faith, but that doesn't necessarily make it any easier. I know that faith can feel like a reach. I know that faith can feel like a fight. And I think it's important, if that's you this morning, struggling with the problem of evil, struggling with evil that you see in the world, struggling with evil you read in the news, struggling with evil that you've experienced in your family, struggling with evil that you've experienced yourself, it's important that you know that you're not alone in that fight of faith. That the Lord is near, and he's near in his church. That there are people here who will care for you, who will pray with you. We have a connection point in the back. We have shepherds back there. There are people who care. There are people who will weep with you. There are people who will hear your story, will pray with you. You're not alone in this fight of faith. And so draw near. So band comes up. Let's pray. And just ask the Lord's help. And thank him for his solution in the cross. That one day this problem will be solved. There will be no evil to cause us trouble anymore. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your son, Jesus. We thank you for his death on the cross that provided a way for us. Help us to believe that you are wise, that you know what you're doing, that even when we can't see a way forward, we can't see why, we trust that you know why and that you are good and that you care for us. I pray for anyone struggling with that faith today, you would strengthen them, and that you would let them know visibly, personally, through your people, that they are not alone in that. In your name I pray, amen.